This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that as you listen, God will use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with the Savior. When listening today, if you would like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we listen to message number 5 from a series titled, The Amazing Graciousness of God. Throughout this series, we have thought more deeply about the grace of God. Like everything else that exists, grace is not just something that God goes out and gets from another source. Like all else, grace is a revelation of who God is. He is gracious. His gracious, kind, patient nature is expressed to us as His undeserved favor. Everyone listening to this is experiencing the grace of God. Even in difficulty, He is giving it. Our response is not just to thank Him for the grace. It is to know Him more deeply as we see His graciousness. We pray that God will show His graciousness to you as you listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
The amazing graciousness of God. Remember, not talking about the amazing grace of God. We're talking about the amazing graciousness of God. And we have taken some time to define the difference. Grace is God giving us what we do not and could not ever possibly deserve. Unmerited favor. Graciousness. And I wouldn't say this next phrase at all, except Wednesday night we brought it up and I left blanks. And we couldn't fill in the blanks, including me. Couldn't remember how this goes after 5 Sundays, so here we are one more time. Graciousness is not what God is giving us, that's grace. Graciousness is what is going on inside of God as He gives it, what's happening inside of Him when He pours grace in your direction. It defines not so much that He demonstrates His grace, it defines how He demonstrates His grace. And here's our final definition, has to be because this is the last sermon. Graciousness, God's loving kindness, His tender mercy, His patient compassion, His warm-hearted benevolence, His generous and giving heart. That's who God is to His core. Now, in order to define both of those things, we just used one word over and over. Did you catch what it was? What was the one word we just couldn't not use? It was the word, not God, it was the word give. It was the word give, and I've defined it for you, or actually the dictionary has, to freely transfer the possession of something to someone else. God does that for you. We just celebrated that right there. Number 2, to pass on or provide something you have to someone else who doesn't have it. It's a massive word. It's one that we use all the time. It's part of our lives every day, every hour, hundreds of times every day. From giving our time away to other people, we'll talk about that. Giving money in exchange for something you get at the store, or giving the right of way to somebody traveling at half speed in the left lane down US 1. Not sure why that keeps coming up, but it does. But just like the concept of grace being an unmerited gift from God, and graciousness being loving kindness poured out as a gift from God in your direction. He's the source. We've been saying that over and over. He's the source of grace. He's the source of graciousness. And we brought in last week love, and we brought in joy, and then we brought in all the other fruits of the Spirit. He is the source. All of them are a gift. We call them in theology God's communicable attributes. He has them. He gives them to you. They're his gift. He's the source. God is the ultimate giver. The ultimate giver. He's the source then of us learning to give out. See, we wouldn't naturally do that. But God pours in, and somewhere along the way, we begin to pour, or we're supposed to pour back out. Remember the historical trip we took last week? I've been there a lot over the last year, looking at the barbarians who lived in the past. When we read about people in the Bible before they were saved, and we've looked at that in some degree, because you can't understand the Bible unless you understand how bad they were before they became Christians. But people in the Old Testament, people in the New, before they came to Christ, they were takers. They weren't givers. People are naturally givers. The Roman people were barbarians too in Jesus' day. I told you last week about a father could sell his daughter up until the age of 12. Just sell her as a slave if he decided that he needed money. Or if they had a baby, they could take the baby out, set the baby by the sidewalk for anybody who wanted to pick the baby up. They were the civilized people. They were what we call civilized people. But they were barbarians. That's the human nature. That's who people are without God. I was thinking this last week. I saw somebody dressed as a pirate. Arr. Did you ever stop to think that pirates today, and certainly in the past, are some of the most wretched low-life people on the planet? Would stop your ship, rob you of everything, kill your people, and steal your wives and daughters, and somehow or another, we've decided to make them into something that we celebrate? Arr. I'm just saying. It takes a giving God to supernaturally change all that mess of human nature. It takes a supernatural God doing supernatural things inside of us. That's what the Bible examples are all about. That's what we're supposed to see, how awful these people were in Ephesus and Corinth and how wonderful God made them when he transformed them. But let me just take this picture way farther. Let me stretch your mind deeper. I may blow it just a hair here for the next few minutes. And I want to take you back as far as I possibly can to give you a picture of a giving, gracious God. We have to assume, at least I do, that for billions and billions of years, an eternal God, a God who lives outside of time, who did not ever have a beginning, somewhere along the way, he was planning and planning for that sliver in time when he would divinely create the only other beings he ever, ever, ever in all of history called in his image, us, humans, when he would put us on a planet, knowing that we would then reject him and need redeeming, that we would walk away from him and he would have to come here, so that one day, you and me, redeemed saints, the Bible calls us, actually undeserving sinners who are transformed by and because, and only by and because, the gift of God pouring into our souls that came because Jesus came to this earth and died for our sins. So that one day, you could sit in a church in the 21st century, preparing to spend all of eternity in heaven with Jesus, reigning with him, whatever that means. Imagine how massive the drama of God bringing all of those pieces together so that you could be sitting here today preparing to go to heaven. He had to create a universe, and he had to put an earth in that universe, and then he put his in his image human creation on that planet in that universe. And when we allowed ourselves to pull away from his grace and reject him, he himself came to this very planet, this one, out of all the planets in the universe, he came here to die for the sins of humanity and redeem us. Turns out Plato was right and Copernicus was wrong. The earth really is the center of the universe. Yes, you're stupid. Yes, that's true, but not on this point right here. Did you ever notice that Genesis chapter 1 says that God created the earth? And after the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, it then says God said, let there be light, and formed the sun and moon to give light to the earth. And then the Bible says that he formed all of the stars around the earth on day four. On day four. Genesis 1:16, God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day, the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth for us here, to govern the day and night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. The whole universe given as a special gift to a single planet of people who would be made in the image and likeness of God, from which God would redeem a church who would love him, who would commune with him forever. That's not science, Sam. So, it's what the Bible actually says. Don't forget, this earth that you're living on is where God planted humans, not Pluto, here. And this earth is where Satan, the devil, was cast down to. And this earth is where Jesus came to die for your sins, not Pluto. And this earth is where Jesus rose from the dead. And this is where Jesus' church is being built, here on this planet, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. This is the place where Jesus will one day victoriously return to. This earth is where the New Jerusalem, in the last two chapters of the Bible, will come to. The place Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's doing it. It's coming here, not Pluto. And you, as a redeemed believer, will reign on this earth. Amazing stuff. Don't understand it. By the way, last week, you just absolutely took all of these copies of What Scares Demons. It's the new book that I just came out with. But in that book, I put all of the scriptures talking about us reigning. It's the most amazing thing. What in the world does that possibly mean, that he is preparing us to reign with him on this earth? For it's this earth, not somewhere else in the universe, here. And by the way, the rest of the universe isn't wasted because you can't see it. You only see a tiny little portion. I heard several of you talking about that this week. There will come a day, in my opinion, there will come a day, in my opinion, when we are living in the New Jerusalem. Remember, it's 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. It kind of comes down to this earth. I'm not sure how that all works, but we counted here a few weeks ago the piece of land God gave to Abraham originally in Genesis 15 from the Nile River to the Euphrates River, and it's about 1,350 miles. I'm just saying that somewhere along the line, you're going to live there, but I believe you're going to be able to travel the vast expanses of the new heaven and the new earth. I say all that to stress one point. God gave. He poured out from the vastness of his infinite supply. From day one of creation, he's pouring out. He's just pouring out for you and for you and for me. But if you're here today, or you're on this stream, or you're listening to this on the radio, and you're a believer, or you're a potential believer, that's still not all God offers you. That's just the beginning of what God offers you right from his gracious extended hand. 1 Peter 1:3, by his divine power, God has given us how much? Everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all this by coming to know him. These are the promises that enable you, watch these, I've numbered them, to share his divine nature. He's giving you that. Sharing the very nature of God, becoming more and more like him. And two, escaping the world's corruption caused by human desires. And I left my notes in there. Imagine that. That is a massive promise. Let's add one more. Philippians 2:13. God is working in you, giving you the power to do what pleases him. So God didn't just create a planet in the vastness of the universe. And remember that, the vastness of the universe, and he put the planet here, and he put us on it, and Jesus came here. He didn't just do that so that you and I could live here and one day reject him, and he would then come here and die for our sins, for those of us who will not perish. I said it earlier, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. From the most familiar verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16, God loved you so much, so much. You're the one he loved. You're his favorite. Loved you so much that he came and he died so you wouldn't perish. But it is so important that we understand that there's just so much more to it than that. Rather than that being the end of what God promised you, that's the beginning of what God promises you. That's just the starting point. Put a planet in place, put you on it, came here to pay your sin penalty. And it does, in fact, say that he allows you to not perish, but that's not just eternal fire insurance. He then says, but you will have eternal life. What this gracious God is giving you is even huger than sometimes we tend to say it is. Whatever not perishing means, you will, instead of that, enjoy eternal life. And Jesus says that your eternal life doesn't begin 1 minute after you die. Your eternal life starts now, right now, with your life being transformed, the old sinful you being transformed into a brand new God-reflecting, Jesus-reflecting you. And that whole process is preparing you right now, this week, as you go out those doors and do what you do. That whole process of what God is doing in you is preparing you to reign with him throughout eternity. Whatever that means, you are in the process of becoming that person. Question, well, how in the world, Sam, is God going to do all of that in me? And the answer is by giving even more. He is a giving God. He can't stop giving. It's just who he is. 2 Corinthians 1:22, God has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything else he has promised us. God has just begun giving into your life. We look at this and say, God, thank you that you gave. But now I'm telling you, that's the beginning. What he's done for you up to this point is the beginning. He has so much more to pour in. In fact, his pouring in is not going to stop with your last breath here on this planet. That will just be the beginning of even more. But let's talk about this planet for a minute. Ephesians 3:16, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from it. You see the vastness of this? And most of you know that I have only scratched the surface of the Niagara Falls of the gifts that God just pours out and is pouring out and is going to pour out in and through your life. An infinitely gracious God who just can't wait to pour his grace out into your life. But notice that the gifts we receive into this world, not just the planet that you're standing on, are intended to move us toward this thing called eternal life. Whatever God's doing in you right now, he's moving you somewhere. You're on your way, not just for this life, not just for next week, not just for next month. You're on your way to eternal life. We're here for 60 years, 80 years, 90 years. Some people in this church are here longer, but we're getting ready. We're here getting ready to spend our forever with our Savior. We're learning to overcome sin and Satan in this life. And this is the training ground for reigning with Jesus throughout all of eternity. Or Jim McKeegan often says, we're training for reigning. We're here learning what we're going to do then. And that brings up the next logical point. If part of what God's doing in you right now, in this life, is preparing you for what you will be accomplishing, living out in the next life, if you're just getting ready here, you're 80 years here, or your 90 years here are getting you ready for what's coming. It's training you for what's going to happen when this life is over. What does your training here need to include? What do you need to be learning now? What's God trying to build into you now that you will actually use even once you arrive in heaven? And several of you told me this week that what we pivoted to at the end of the sermon last week really rocked your world because it hits us right where we live. But it's part of what God plans to do in our lives. God intends to transfer his giving, gracious nature into us. Here, now. He intends us to become gracious, giving people. It is the ultimate conclusion of God's graciousness coming to us, but not just as a reservoir. It's to flow through us. Somehow the graciousness of God is supposed to become part of who I am as I relate to other people. Building the same characteristics in me that God has. Remember, communicable attributes. He wants to build into us part of his nature. And we live it out. As we live on this sin-cursed planet, we're living out his nature. People look at him and they look at him through us. They see us and through us they see him. God wants us to fully grasp that by his divine power, God has given you everything you need to live a godly life. Everything you need to live a godly life. And through the power of the infilling Spirit, he will do that. He will do that through us. He will do that in us. And he will do stuff in and through you that you could never, ever have hoped to do on your own. So, part of living this godly life, and this is what we got into at the end of last week, and I'm going to kind of hammer it home. Is that okay? Part of living that godly life is for him to move us away from the inbuilt selfishness that is the very foundation of our sinful life. The whole root of sin comes from us wanting our own way, wanting to be self-sovereign, wanting to be in control. We're all that way. So how does God go about the process of purging out our selfishness? How does he do that? Remember, God is completely unselfish. He's gracious, purely giving, purely gracious in nature. We, in our raw sinfulness, tend to be completely self-absorbed. That's why I've got to talk about this. And this gets uncomfortable, but let's do this together, can we? Because I'm part of this. We're all in this together. One of the reasons we have such a hard time grasping God's infinite, gracious, giving heart is because it's so opposite of us. It's just not who we are normally at all. But take heart, God knows that. He knows that. He is thoroughly aware that Satan's original rebellion was built around his craven need for self-sovereignty. God knows that. And God is more than aware that the sin nature in our heart makes the central core of our fallen human existence locked into a cycle of self-absorption, self-assertion, self-sovereign selfishness. It's kind of who we are. It's kind of who human beings are. And God so much wants to change that in me, and he wants to change that in you. So, of course, it would be true that part of God getting us ready to reign with him in heaven, whatever that means, part of God getting us ready on this earth to reign with him in heaven for all of eternity is going to have to be somehow dealing with our selfish nature. And I need to be careful how I say this, but even the gift of the infilling Holy Spirit, and that's such a potent, powerful part of what we need to be talking about. God has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. I'm the guy who for the last several years has hammered the absolute essential truth that the Holy Spirit on the inside of us is what changes us from the old sinful us into a brand new righteousness. But in our deep-rooted sinful nature, all of us, in our deep-rooted sinful nature, the two most stubborn taproots that any of us deal with are the taproot of pride and the taproot of selfishness. That was Satan's and his demons' two original sins. That's the taproot. That's at the very basis of it all. And Paul says, I pray that from God's glorious resources, from his unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your heart. But remember, as that's happening here, we are training for reigning. Part of getting ready to spend all of eternity alongside of God in heaven is him stripping away this self-absorption. And he's going to do it. He's working on it in me. He's working on it in you. He's going to do it graciously. He's going to do it lovingly. But I promise you, he's going to do it. It's what he needs to do to prepare you for what you're getting ready to do on the other side of your last breath on this planet.
We pause from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to the fifth message from a series titled The Amazing Graciousness of God. We're supposed to look at creation and marvel at the power and wisdom of the Creator. What God made tells us who He is. The same is true of grace. God shares His gracious nature with those who place their faith in Jesus. That nature is to be displayed to the world that desperately needs His grace. If you have questions or need prayer, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of the message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So I suggested last week, and I'm going to build on it more today, that God built another mechanism. He put another mechanism in place to carve away at our self-centeredness. And it's all wrapped up in Jesus' teaching to give ourselves away, expecting absolutely nothing in return. The process of giving away is like a divine dagger in the sinful nature. It's just like a dagger. It just stops the progress of our self-absorption. So God sets up this tangible, measurable system for us to carve away at this inbuilt self-centeredness. And every time we pour out from ourselves, it opens up for God to fill us with more of his gracious grace. The more we catch on to this conduit idea, that I'm not a reservoir, I'm a conduit, the more I catch on to that, the more God's able to pour his grace, not just into me, but he's able to pour his grace through me out to a needy world. And the more the selfishness inside of me is transformed from the inside out. So three ways. Let's start with three. Giving your time away to those who don't deserve it and can't possibly pay you back. Using your God-given talents and spiritual gifts to enhance and build up the lives of others around you. And three, giving away your personal resources to benefit others in the kingdom of God. All of those things and more are God's way of shaping us, of transforming us from the natural sinful self-centeredness into gracious giving reflections of him. Giving ourselves away, expecting nothing in return, is one of the most powerful tools that God uses to kill the beast of selfishness that tends to be buried in the fiber of who we all are as human beings. Even our response to those we might call our enemies, a fourth thing that Jesus so commonly talked about. I talked with somebody this last month whose life was horribly shattered by the sinful actions of other people. How do we deal with that? Some of us in this room have been so deeply hurt by the sins of other people. And maybe we're harboring great bitterness toward those that have wronged us in the past. The harsh reality is that our bitterness is probably not affecting them in the least, but it's horribly affecting us. So Jesus deals with it, holding us back from the transforming power of God, who's trying to get us ready to reign with him for all of eternity. And Jesus says, I want to stop it. I want to change it. I want to transform it. I want to make it brand new. I want to make you a reflection of my gracious nature. And he says these words, and we don't even like to read them. I read them last week, and it kind of almost choked in your throat. Love your enemies, Luke 6:35. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Really? Then your reward will be great. Watch. You will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful. He is kind to the wicked. 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And then he adds this. This is where the switch really starts to happen. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Here's the first time where God puts an actual measuring stick on our response. There's an actual measuring stick here. Your willingness to give yourself away. This is where we all struggle. But let's do this together. Your willingness to give yourself away will actually have a self-fulfilling reaction back into your own life. The more you give away, the more that will be measured back into your own lap. We often talk about this in reference to money. And you say, oh, pastor, don't talk about money. Churches always talk about money. I've heard that. Churches always talk about money. They should leave people alone to grow in their faith. Do you see, I can't leave us alone to grow in our faith without talking about the generosity of our time, our talents, and our treasure. It's part of growing in our faith. There are no other elements in our lives that better illustrate our tendency to be self-absorbed than our inbuilt, fallen human tendency to desperately hang on to our time. It's my time. It's mine. I want it. It's mine. Or our talents, maybe a little less there. You have talents, we tend to want to use them. But our finances, our treasure, that's a big one. That's my money. That's my money. Let me add this quickly. I'm not preaching this because this church is low on funds. You guys have been unbelievably generous. Going clear back to COVID in 2020, you guys have done the miraculous. I'm around other pastors all the time, and that's just not the case everywhere else. So you can believe me, though, when I say this is not a sermon from a desperate pastor trying to get money together to pay this church's bills. That's not where we are right now. But this is me preparing us to become more and more selfless as we get ready to reign in heaven with Jesus forever. He's prepping you. He's getting you ready for whatever's coming on the other side of your last breath. God extensively deals with this in Scripture. It's all through the Bible. And God, and let me paraphrase here, God says, your resources are not yours. I gave them to you. They're part of my gifting. I pour into your life everything that you now have. Your generous, gracious, benevolent, heavenly Father. I'm the one that gives you all that you have. Ecclesiastes 5:19, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and an ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a what? A gift from God, a gift from God. So what you do now, let's pretend that God is saying this, because I think he is. What you do now with what I have given you will literally be a barometer of how far you've made it away from selfishness into absorbing the giving nature of God. If you take what I have generously given you, your time, your talents, and your treasure, and you consume it entirely on yourself, it will be an earthly measuring stick of how far you've traveled on this selfish versus selfless journey. Say, come on, Chess, that's too blunt. That's not fair. You shouldn't say anything quite that mean. You're suggesting that if I give nothing of myself away, I don't give any of my time away to anybody, I don't give any of my talents away to anybody, I don't give any money away to anybody, no poor, no needy, no nothing. I just don't give anything away to anybody else. You're suggesting that if I don't pour out of myself expecting nothing in return, that that's a sign I'm not becoming like my gracious, giving Heavenly Father. Yes. Yes, that's what I'm saying. And I'm not doing it in a mean way. We're all in this together. Me too. We're all in this thing together. The selfish, sinful nature is something that we deal with right up to the end of our lives. It's one of those taproots that God has to deal with in all of us. I've known several older saints, including people in this church, that got to the end of their life just before their death, and they were suddenly feeling the weight of their sinfulness. And these were saints. I mean, my own father, here last summer, just before he died, feeling the utter weight of his sinfulness. Yeah, you guys knew him. He was the straightest arrow running right into the arms of God of perhaps anybody on the planet, and he had that deep sense of sinfulness when God had so washed him. But I'm telling you, God trims us right to the end of our life. God's trimming and pruning us until our graduation on into eternal life, not to torture us. God has no desire to make your life miserable, but he's getting you ready for amazing things in the future. The rest of this life, the end of this life, is not all there is to your existence. God's preparing you. He's training you for reigning. He's getting you ready for what he wants to do on the other side of all of this. So let me just explain this a little more. When God lined up how the Israelites would get to know him, how they would become his special chosen people, he built this giving away thing into the system right from the very beginning. Not because he needed some additional law to put on the books. He had 613. He didn't need one more. But this was a measurable way for the children of Israel to show that they were moving in God's direction. God built it into the system so people could see whether or not they were moving toward God or whether they were moving the other way. Here's Exodus 23:14. Three times a year you're to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me. Look at that. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Show me something, God says. Show me the unselfishness of your growing godlike nature. Psalm 96:8. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. In God's economy, part of the process of giving the glory due his name, part of worshiping him in the splendor of his holiness, part of trembling before the awesome holiness of our Creator, is giving back to him our time, giving back to him our talents, giving back to him our treasure, which he gave to us to start with. It's part of the whole picture of what constitutes worship. It's part of me worshiping. That's why when I say we're going to have the offering, it's an act of worship. It's part of our worship. We haven't stopped worship to do that, and then we move on the other side. Part of the worshiping process is a welling up within that makes me have a desire to take from my bounty, however small my bounty might be, take from my bounty the gifts God has given to me and give them back to God to be used among other people's lives. It's what God does. It's why we as a church have learned to give away 20%, because God's given us a bounty and we give it away. And as we give it away, God pours back in. We're getting to that in just a moment. Let me put it up here. That should be why churches should take up offerings, to ask people to serve in the church, to offer people to give themselves away to their fellow men, not to benefit the church. It isn't about the church. To benefit the giver. It's to benefit the person who's giving. It's not about the church. It's not about the church's need for money. The givers are absorbing God's very nature, sharing his divine nature. Remember that, 1 Peter? They're taking a knife and slaying the beast of selfishness. It's an absolutely essential part of growing into the likeness of God. I'm becoming like him. I'm becoming gracious. I'm becoming like my Savior. It is essential for getting people to ready to do what they will be doing 1 minute after they die on this planet, and show up in eternity in the presence of their gracious God. We often think about heaven. I've been pondering this the last couple of days. I don't know what to do with that. We often think about heaven as a place where we're going to go get stuff. You notice that? What are you going to do when you get to heaven? Get things. It's we call it is your reward. You're going to get your reward. For what? All of eternity? Get stuff? What if that's not all there is to heaven? We're getting ready to do a whole series on heaven. What if that's not all there is to heaven? This whole thing of reigning with Christ, that's got to involve something. And it seems to be something of giving out, does it not? So what if you get to heaven and you're there in the presence of God, which is going to be a wonderful thing, and you're going to be experiencing what we talked about last series, the utter joy and the lack of all the nonsense on this world. We're going to get rid of this crud. But what if it isn't just about receiving a reward? What if it isn't just about receiving it all? What if you're learning to give yourself away here? Because when you get to heaven, you're going to give yourself away some more for all of eternity. Who is it you're going to be reigning over? What is all that stuff? Something more there than we tend to say, isn't there? Now, Jim Elliot in Backwall, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Here's the deal. All of this giving away, give yourself away in Scripture comes with a return promise from God. If you do get this, if you understand this, giving away your time, talents, and treasure, remember, God says, I'm the ultimate giver. You won't be able to outgive me. When you stab the beast of selfishness in the heart and give of yourself, I will give you back more than you gave. It's called, let's put that up here, it's called the law of reciprocity. It's all through the Bible. It's God's economy. It's the way God does stuff, the law of reciprocity. Proverbs 3:9 on the side screen, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. We'll talk a lot about this, the law of reciprocity, because I'm going to talk about this some here on Wednesday night. I hope you'll come. Everybody in the Old Testament, starting with Moses in his time, had been taught to tithe, give 10% of their givings away, their increase. I'm going to lay that out here on Wednesday night. If you're interested in studying that, come Wednesday night, I want to talk about it. But if you actually count up all that God asked them to give, it's actually more like 28 to 30%. They were pouring out. But that's where the law of biblical reciprocity kicked in. Those who did give quickly figured out they couldn't outgive God. They would give themselves away. They would give their time away. They would give their talents away. They would give away part of their money. And then God just kept pouring back in. The law of reciprocity. He always generously returned more blessings than they were able to give. And the principle is huge in the Old Testament. It's huge in the New. And some say that Jesus didn't reiterate tithing in the New Testament. That's an Old Testament. He did, by the way. I'll talk about that some here on Wednesday night. But here's the problem. If we ditch, let's just say we want to ditch the Old Testament completely. If we ditch the you need to give away part in Malachi 3, then along with it, we're going to ditch the open the windows of heaven part promised in Malachi 3. Because that's what the law of reciprocity. You give, God said, I'll open the windows of heaven. If you reject the give and you will receive part in Luke 8 that we just looked at, you're going to lose the your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, make room for more, running over, poured into your lap part. Both parts are important. If you want the law of reciprocity, the give part has to come first. And we fight that. We fight that. D. James Kennedy used to tell the story of a man who came to Peter Marshall. Marshall was the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. And he had a concern about tithing. He said, I have a problem. I've been tithing. I've been giving, that word means 10%. I've been giving 10% of my income for some time. It wasn't so bad when I was making $20,000 a year. He said, I could afford to give the $2,000 that was a tithe of the 20. But he said, you see, now I'm making $500,000 and there's just no way I can afford to give away $50,000 a year. Peter Marshall pondered the man's dilemma. He simply said, yes, sir, I see that you do have a problem. I think we ought to pray. Is that okay? And the man agreed, so Dr. Marshall bowed his head and prayed with authority. Dear Lord, this man has a problem, and I pray that you will help him. Lord, please reduce his salary back down to the place where he can afford to tithe. Let me close with one of Jim McKeegan's favorite illustrations. It's a good one. We all understand the principle of sowing. A farmer has a bushel of wheat kernels. He has a choice. He can grind it all into flour, eat it all in 1 month, or he can plant some of that And in a biblical sense, the Bible talks about 100 new bushels of wheat coming from 100-fold, it talks about. That all messes up with genetically modified seeds, but put that out of your mind. A good farmer has to be very careful. Those bushels of seed are everything to him. They are God's gift of plenty. He can eat some of it, but he must carefully plant some of it. Yes? So there's an additional crop next year, an additional crop the year after that, and the year after that. The farmer's assurance of having enough for now and enough in times to come is based on how carefully he stewards what he has available to give away. The more he plants, the greater will be the harvest. The more he will have to plant in the future, which of course will bring an even greater harvest, which will of course allow him to plant even more in the future, which is exactly, in my opinion, what one of the clearest passages in the whole Bible says about us giving away. Here it is. This is my go-to passage. I've quoted it to you. I've quoted it to God on my own behalf on times. Here it is. This is powerful stuff. Remember this. This is 2 Corinthians 9:6. Whoever sows sparingly, remember, time, talents, treasure. We're not talking about just your money. Sows whatever you have to give. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man, each woman should give what he or she has decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now watch this verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. See what he does? You give, he gives back. In fact, let me show you this. Moving on to verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. 11. You will be made rich in every way. Not promising you to be a millionaire. You understand the essence here? You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. In it comes, out it goes. In it comes, out it goes. In it comes, out it goes. So you can be rich on every occasion, and your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. There it is. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? So I need this, you need this. I mean, we just all do. We're all living in this earth. We're trying to figure out life. Some people in this room, some people watching on the stream have very little money. They don't have enough money even to pay the next bill. But I just want to caution you. I need this caution too. Don't hold your hand tight. Don't hold it tight. Let it loose. Let it loose. Because as we do, the generosity or the graciousness of God begins to flow out through. And remember the widow and the widow's mite in the Bible. She didn't have anything, but she gave a little tiny piece. And to Jesus, it was more than the people who gave a whole lot. Open your hands. Open your hands. Let the grace of God and the graciousness of God flow not just into your life, but let it flow on through. And then more grace comes. You can't stop God's graciousness unless you stop the flow out. Don't do that. Don't do that. Father, you know us in this room. And I know I'm talking to people here right now who are struggling in life, and we're trying to figure out how we're going to pay a bill, and the idea that I'm going to somehow become generous with money, or my time is so filled up I can't possibly think of giving a half an hour to go sit with some widow lady and read her a book or whatever. I need my time, I need my talents, I need my treasure, I need it. And God's saying, no. Open your hands and give yourself away. And I promise you, you won't be able to outgive me. Everything that pours out through you, I will pour back in. I will use your life. I'm prepping you. I'm getting you ready, not just for this life. I'm getting you ready for the life to come. I'm teaching you what you need to know now. I'm teaching you what you're going to need to know then. I'm getting you ready. Let me mold you. Let me fashion you into the exact person I designed for you to be when I put you onto this planet. Oh God, let it be true of me too. Please, I pray. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. God longs to show his gracious nature to a broken world through his people. Join us now for some discussion. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
God's taught me so much about his graciousness, and then when we flip this thing over, starting last week, about his graciousness becoming something that's supposed to be part of our nature, that's where the rub kind of starts, because we do tend to be, in our sinfulness, so self-centered, self-absorbed, self-sovereign, selfish. So when I said these two comments, it sounds a little mean, but I'm saying them to me, perhaps as much as I'm saying to anybody listening. What you do now with what I have given you will literally be the barometer of how far you have made it away from selfishness into absorbing the giving nature of God. If you take what I have generously given you, your time, your talents, and your treasure, and you consume it entirely on yourself, it will be an earthly measuring stick of how far you've traveled on this selfish versus selfless journey. So we got into then, after preaching this sermon, a group of Bible study people got into the whole concept of God giving the commands to tithe. And he started with Israel, clear back in Leviticus, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. The entire tithe of the herd and the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. And we look back on that now and we say, oh man, God really put stringent demands on them. Deuteronomy 14, set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce every year. In fact, the Israelites didn't just set aside 10%. They had two 10% tithes, another 10% that they split over 3 years. So that would be 23 and a third. And then they had required offerings that made up about another 7%. So John Q. Israelite was giving about 30% of his increase. But here's the point. It was not a punishment to them. And they came to understand it. It wasn't like they were worshiping idols, so God put a tithe in place to punish them. They understood that the tithe was God's teaching tool to cleanse them of their innate selfishness. And if they learned to imitate the nature of God, the giving nature of God, by building the grace of giving into their lives, God would then respond back to them. And he did. A whole law of reciprocity that we started on in this sermon. God said, I'll give it back. I'll make sure you have enough. But we have to start by making sure that your selfishness turns to selflessness.
I want to build on that, because from eternity past, the nature of God has been displayed. He was gracious in creating the universe. He had to give of who he is in order to make the universe. Then he makes a place, and he fits it perfectly for people. And then he makes people in his image, and being in his image includes his graciousness, includes his giving nature. And he did so that he had a place to put his graciousness. Do you ever think about that? We were made to be objects of God's love and graciousness. But we were made to be objects of his love and graciousness so that he could use us to display his attributes, his nature to the whole world. God has had a kingdom plan since eternity past, and part of that kingdom plan is to display his gracious and giving nature. In fact, when John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave so that we could be redeemed. But he didn't redeem us just so he could take us to heaven. He redeemed us so that he can change sinful, selfish, broken people into giving, gracious, powerful, joyful people so that the whole world could see his nature in redemption. And guess what? The more that we allow God to change our nature into his divine, gracious, giving nature, the more that the world sees what they desperately need. And when we make disciples, we further the kingdom of God. And guess what? When the kingdom of God gets done on this earth the way it is done in heaven, then people become more gracious, happy. The world becomes a better place to live. Not because we make it that way, but because we've allowed God to change us into who he is.
What I really want to highlight is when Pastor Sam mentioned God intends to transfer his giving, gracious nature to us. That's really powerful when you think about it. That we are to be conduits faithful vessels, stewards of what God has entrusted to us, as God has given so generously and graciously to us. And Pastor Sam has talked about this before, that he desires to give us all things. And what is the all things? And the all things encompasses his power and his presence and his love and his compassion and his graciousness. And he asks for us to extend it to a lost and dying world. And even beyond that, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, to do good to all of those, especially those in the household of faith. Romans 12, and Pastor Sam mentioned that as well. All the various gifts in the kingdom, if you're from hospitality, service, teaching, to edify others in that way. But here's what it boils down to and requires: a dying to self. Ouch, right? I'm talking to myself, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. It's not easy in our flesh, no, but it is utterly worth it. And it's edifying not only to us, but to those around us when we take up our cross, when we give up on our own way, and rather we follow the way, the truth, the life, and his name is Jesus Christ. And as we accept and dive into his power and his presence, we will find ourselves captivated by his power, and we can release that into the world that God has entrusted us to live in. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your generosity. And I pray, God, that we would be gracious to others as you have been gracious to us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening. God's graciousness is extended first in saving faith through Jesus. We'd love to have you contact us if we can help you in your walk. You can text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We want to invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church, with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God's great grace be in you and work out from you this week. Please visit with us soon. It is our joy to bring you these messages each week. We trust that God is using them for His glory and your blessing. There is an expense for these broadcasts. We do want to offer you the opportunity to partner with us and expand this ministry. If you would choose to do so, we would like to send you something to say thank you. Our pastor, Sam Chess, has written a newly released book, Unmasking Revelation. The book removes the fear and confusion we have about the final book of the Bible. It helps us to see the truth that there is great joy and hope in it because Jesus gloriously wins and Satan miserably loses. We want to offer you a copy of this book for a donation of $15 or more. Simply go to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Giving tab. Drop down to Request Unmasking Revelation Book. Follow the directions. We thank you for your partnership.